Thank you. Well, good evening. I was reminded today in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God spoke and the universe was formed and shaped. But when God created humanity, God did not speak. The Bible tells us in Genesis, God scooped up a mound of dirt and breathed. And when God speaks, galaxies form, but God reserves his very breath for us. We were created and we were purposed in the heart of God long before we even stepped into time and space to know God intimately. We were formed and created for the breath of God. In Hebrew, the ruach of God. In Greek, the pneuma of God. In English, the spirit of God to dwell inside of us. And tonight I want to talk to you about the miracles of God. We know that Job chapter 5 verse 9 says that God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted. This verse dropped into my heart this morning before my workday began. I invested a little bit of time this morning to continue to pray and ask the Lord what I could share. And this verse just wouldn't leave me alone. So I began to think about the miracles of God. And I was taken back about 9 years ago when I saw the Lord heal a man who was blind. His eyes were as white as the pages on my Bible. And I watched the Lord heal the man, and his pupil and cornea and retina just grew right there in his head. I remember Pastor Jeremiah Randleman, who was then a teenager. Now he's a pastor in Iowa. If you want to fact check me, he was there. He witnessed it too. I remember watching the Lord in 2017 heal a girl who was born deaf. And the first thing she heard, the Lord happened to heal her during a time of worship. Nobody was laying hands on her. There's nothing wrong with that. We do that in accordance with Scripture. But it was just during a time of worship when the Lord healed her. And the first sound she heard was, "Praise unto the Lord." I can assure you she did not remain calm and dignified. I remember when the Lord healed the woman. This was in 2004. She had metal rods surgically installed in her back. She couldn't bend over and touch the ground. She came forward. Back then, she was addicted to pain medicine before it was normal to be addicted to pain medicine. And she was crying, her and her husband, and she asked for prayer. We watched the Lord heal her. And for the first time in a long time, she bent over and touched the ground. I said, "Hey, you know, some miracles need to be verified, so send me a copy of the x-rays after you go see the doctor." And wouldn't you know it, she walked into my office about a week and a half or 2 weeks later, back in the day before the internet was in everybody's home. And she handed me an envelope with two copies of x-rays. It's a story for a believing believer. And the Lord healed her, and the metal rods disappeared out of her back. Only the Lord does that. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted. I've seen the Lord perform many miracles, but tonight I would like to personally share with you the greatest miracle I've ever personally experienced. It's the miracle of salvation. And salvation is not a finish line. Salvation is a door. And once we walk through the door of salvation, we discover how big the kingdom is. It's so much more than just getting through life so that we can go to heaven. I'm thankful for heaven. I'm thankful that heaven is a real place. I'm thankful for mercy. I'm thankful for grace. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. I'm thankful for God's mercy. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for the promise of eternal life. But I'm also thankful that heaven after we die is not the goal. It's a benefit. So I echo the words of Jesus of Nazareth to you, that, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And in order for us to cause the thin space between heaven and earth to somehow disappear and watch heaven and earth collide, God has to perform the greatest miracle within the heart of every human being. It is the miracle of salvation. Tim Keller put it this way: Jesus did not come to the earth to turn bad people into good people. Instead, Jesus came to the earth to cause spiritually dead people to come alive. Jesus did not come to the earth to create Christianity. We know that Jesus did not come to the earth to convert people. We know that Jesus is not the most relevant way. Jesus is not the cool way. Jesus is not the most popular way. Jesus is not the easy way. He's not the American way. He's not the Republican way. He's not the Democratic way. He's not the Independent Party way or the Green Party way or whatever flavor you are these days. Jesus is the only way. And we know that because of what the Word of God says. So who is he who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted? It is Jesus of Nazareth. We know that Jesus was a Hebrew who spoke Aramaic, and yet his teachings were recorded in Greek. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. How ironic is it that the Word that became flesh never authored a word with his own hand that we have preserved this day, and yet the Word of God is inscribed on the heart of every human being on the planet. Scholars tell us Jesus never traveled more than approximately 100 miles from his hometown. He was not a world traveler. He came from a blue-collar family, actually lower than middle class. We know that from a detailed study of the gospel record. Some scholars tell us Jesus communicated on a third-grade level. Others tell us he communicated on a sixth-grade level. Which is it? I'm not sure. I'm sure there's a book about it. But what I do know is that Jesus communicated in a language that children could understand. How do we know that? It was the little boy who brought 5 loaves of barley bread, barley the bread of the poor, and 2 small fish to the sovereign one. And he gave thanks, and he multiplied the bread and fish, and the multitude ate until they had their full. It was the little boy. What I love about Jesus is Jesus was so full of love that he could stand outside of a tomb and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. I would suggest to you it was not the authority in the voice of Jesus that raised Lazarus. It was the love in the voice of Jesus. How do we know that? It is love that is stronger than death. We know that Jesus was so full of the kingdom of God, he came in contact with death, and death had to bow its knee. And yet, Jesus was so gentle and approachable that children felt safe around him. How many of you know sometimes we use our spirituality as an excuse to be a bit creepy? That wasn't Jesus, was it? No, Jesus was so normal that kids felt safe, and yet so normal that death had to bow its knee. I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't come to teach us what to believe, but rather Jesus came to teach us how to believe. In the Gospels, there are 125 unique teaching incidents of Jesus. I know because I counted them. And 13 start with content, and everything else starts with a question. The primary way Jesus transitioned the Old Covenant into the New Covenant is by asking questions and telling fictitious stories. We call them parables. It's not necessarily something you would expect from someone who claims to be the truth. Sometimes questions tell us more than answers do. And I met Jesus, the one who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted, when I was 17. As a young child, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that what you don't see is much more real than anything you do see. I was introduced to the spirit world as a young boy, around the age of preschool, kindergarten. And I was introduced to things like witchcraft and the occult by some of those closest to me. I will use ambiguity and be a bit elusive because I'm still praying for some of these people to meet Jesus. But I was taught as a young boy how to talk to demons. And because of the varying age ranges in the room, I'll just use wisdom as I describe some of the situations. But as a young boy, I knew that there is a spiritual world. And I remember watching the chairs scoot across the floor and watching the candles float off of the coffee table. I remember at first thinking it was entertaining and fun. It was so much more than just messing around with the Ouija board that you get at Walmart. It was real. And you can't really have a conversation with the devil for very long before you find yourself going down a road you wish you would have never traveled down. So as a young elementary age boy, I had a lot of issues. I began to experiment with substances. I had a lot of behavioral problems, behavioral disorders. Psychologists couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I couldn't sleep. I just had a lot of issues, and that's all I'll say. Sometimes I think we talk about the darkness a bit too much. I just had a lot of problems. And by the time I reached eighth grade, I took a break from those things because there my mom married who would become my stepdad, and the rule was if they were going to get married, we had to go to catechism classes. And I want to be clear, there are some Catholics who will go to heaven and some Protestants who won't, right? So I want to be clear, I could have met Jesus in the Catholic Church, I could have, but I didn't, and it's not because I wasn't necessarily instructed properly, it's because I did not respond to the voice of the Lord. You know, we don't decide when we make things right with God. It's not up to us. I know that Scripture says, choose this day whom you will serve, but dead people don't hear. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. So the first work of grace is not on your part. The first work of grace, according to the record in the New Testament, is started by God. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him or her. And this is the way I would describe it. Like today, the Father, who is not a slave owner, he is not a taskmaster, he is a good father, he is a good dad. The Father woos us with his kindness. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, right? But kindness does not mean that grace empowers you to live a life of compromise. As a matter of fact, grace requires more from you than the law ever will. Living a life surrendered to the grace of Jesus is even more difficult than following all of the commandments in the Old Testament. And the good Father woos us and he says, Heath, I love you. Will you please come to me? And the reason why the Bible tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, is because if today God at the top of his lungs cries out to you, I love you, come to me, and you don't respond tomorrow when God cries out at the top of his lungs, here's what you hear. Heath, I love you. I have so much more for you. Come on, let's do this. I can forgive you. I can change you. Those in Christ are a new creation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And God's shouting at the top of his lungs, trying to woo me, that's what I hear. And day after day, if I don't respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if I harden my heart, here's what I hear as God cries out at the top of his lungs. And God cries out at the top of his lungs, and we don't hear. And it's not because God stops speaking. It's because today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I could have met the Lord in eighth grade when I was going through the catechism classes, but I hardened my heart. I want to be clear about that. And I remember reading the books and praying the beads and going to confession and going to church and doing everything I could. And I took a break from the dark things. You know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and you couldn't look at me and necessarily know on the outside what I was like on the inside. I got decent grades. I was an okay athlete, or so I thought I was. And, you know, I wasn't wearing vampire capes to school. That wasn't me. And so on the outside, I looked like a, quote, normal person, but I was still spiritually dead. And that's when she walked through the hallway and just sensed a subtle whisper from the Lord. Some of the loudest voices have no volume. And it's like the Lord impressed on her heart, you see that young man, pray for him. You're going to marry him one day. And she did what the mother of Jesus did, Mary. The gospel tells us Mary, quote, treasured these things in her heart. And rather than walking up to me and telling me what the Holy Spirit seemed to whisper to her, she went home and talked to her mom. So her and her mom began to pray. We were boyfriend and girlfriend in eighth grade. That meant we basically talked at school or we sat on the phone and didn't say anything. Right? How many of you remember those days? Back in the day when phones had cords, right? And you're calling your sweetheart and you have nothing to say. You just listen to one another breathe. Right? Well, that was us. And so she grew up in a strict church home. Church home doesn't always mean a Christian home. Thank God for the gospel witness she had. But she grew up in a church home, a strict home, which was good because I would have corrupted her had I got my hands on her. We went to different high schools, and we went down very different paths. She just went down the path she did, and the Bible tells us, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. You know, behavior modification doesn't work with people dealing with sin. We don't memorize Jesus, we become like him. And so what I learned in eighth grade, it didn't awaken the human heart, and so I went back to the occult and the witchcraft, and then I became very involved in Satanism. The first Bible I ever read was the Satanic Bible. And so I found myself at a very dark place, just about as far away from God as you can fathom, and regularly encountering the spiritual world. And I remember I had physics class after lunch, and lunch midday is when we went and got high, and one particular day I was abusing a drug called LSD, and we dropped these metal balls down ramps and calculated velocity. Now, little side note, thank God for physics class, but unless you work at NASA, you never do that again, right? How many of you know calculating velocity is great for the scientists, but that's not something you think about after you pass? Well, I'm hallucinating as we're calculating velocity, and my physics partner was a Christian. And he never spent time with people who hallucinated. And I didn't spend time with people who didn't. So I did what I always did, and I took the conversation straight to religion. Because I had proof that what you don't see is more real than what you do see. And so I was always intrigued. I always wanted to know what the true religion was. So I'm studying the Bhagavad Gita, you know, some of the sacred scriptures of the Hindus and the writings of Siddhartha, some of the scriptures of the religion of Buddhism. I'm reading everything I can, trying to figure out how do you find words to describe that world. And so I'm asking him questions about Jesus. And he really didn't know how to answer most of them. But he said, why don't you come to church with me? And I did. I went to church with him. You know, sometimes we commit spiritual abortion because we assume people will say no. You know, we don't have the right to say no on behalf of someone else. Remember the verse in, I think it's John, if it's not, I'm sorry, it's in one of the Gospels when Jesus says, lift up your eyes, I tell you the truth, the fields are already white unto harvest. It's a double reference. It refers to the heads of grain, they turn white when it's time to harvest, but it's also referring to the color that the indigenous Samaritans wore. The Samaritans wore white. So when Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white unto harvest, he's saying all these people who are wearing white, everybody is harvestable right now. It's important that we don't say no on behalf of other people. We give them a chance to respond. Sometimes a simple invitation is all it takes. So I went to church, and I remember walking in on a Sunday night service. And they were doing a few things that are a bit peculiar. They did some of the things some of you people did tonight. There were a few hands that went up in the air. I never saw that before. They were clapping. They sang songs. I remember the pastor back in the day when everybody wore suit, right? He's wearing a black suit with a white shirt, and he had a leather Bible, and he's standing on the edge of the stage preaching really hard, and he had a big vein that popped out in the middle of his forehead. And I remember thinking, oh my word, he's talking out of that book like he actually believes it's true. I remember somebody spoke in tongues. That didn't bother me because there are demonic tongues. And I remember walking out of church that night thinking, ah, this isn't for me. And so I went back and did what I did. You know, I'm thankful that he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted because I wasn't looking for him. It was a Sunday. We were abusing crystal methamphetamine. What that means is after you become sober, you can't sleep. On average, you can't sleep for 3 or 4 nights. And so on Sunday night, after the effects wore off, I'm all alone in my room. And it's almost like the sky cracked open and love began to rain down in my bedroom. And I remember saying out loud, Jesus, you are who you say you are. And I had a conversation with Jesus. I couldn't sleep all night. And I stayed up all night and I talked to Jesus. I really didn't know what the gospel was. I thought John 3:16 is something you write on cardboard and hold it up at Kansas City Chiefs game. Can I get a witness? All right. So I thought that's what you did. And I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know Jesus. But I knew Jesus. So I had a conversation with him. The next night, I did the same. Tuesday night, I did the same. And I went back to school, and I said to my physics partner, I think I need to come to church with you on Wednesday night, and I need to do that thing the pastor asked people to do. I think I need to raise my hand and walk forward. And so on a Wednesday night, I walked into probably what is the most dysfunctional, messed up church service you can imagine. I walked in, and there were about 20 teenagers sitting in a circle. I'm wearing my tie-dye t-shirt with a big marijuana leaf right here. Haven't slept in 4 nights. The teenagers are sitting in a circle. People are screaming at one another. People are crying. People are fighting. There was no sermon that night. There was no worship. The police were there. I knew one of the officers well, Officer Willie. He used to search my car all the time on the weekends. And everybody's sitting in a circle, screaming, yelling at one another. And I felt right at home. It felt like Thanksgiving. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, if I can just raise my hand, I can meet Jesus. So I sat there the whole time. Here's what happened. The pastor had to kick a family out of the church because a lady flipped out and told the pastor she was going to kill him. This is my real church experience. And so I'm sitting there waiting. After their family meeting, they don't sing a worship song. They don't have somebody like Pastor Charity leading. There's no sermon. My physics partner, his dad, was a volunteer youth leader. Thank God for people who serve. Thank God for people who give their best yes to Jesus, whatever that looks like. Well, for him, he was a truck driver, drove 60 hours a week, and he volunteered in youth group. That's what he did. He said, Dad, I'm bringing a guy to church. You've got to give people a chance to meet Jesus. So after the family meeting, everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. If you want to know Jesus, raise your hand. I was the only person. I raised my hand, and I walked forward about 10 feet because that's how big the little church was. And I met Jesus. And instantaneously, I was healed in my body of a lot of stuff. I was delivered of a lot of stuff. And I became spiritually alive for the first time in my life. But just because you meet Jesus, you don't always get amnesia. So I had some things to work through. There were some things that were instantaneously changed. There were other things that took years. There's some things I'm still working on. So we're a new creation in Christ, and yet we're still being transformed. The word is metamorphosis. We're still about to come out of the cocoon and spread our wings and fly, aren't we? I stayed up that night. I got my hands on a Bible that we had in this little cedar box. I remember opening up the Bible, seeing in the book of Genesis that the serpent came to them in the garden. I stayed up that night and read through the New Testament. I remember coming to Revelation. I was intrigued by the dragon. And I was intrigued that Jesus destroyed the dragon. But I remember thinking, why in Genesis was he a snake and in Revelation he's a dragon? Who fed the snake? That was my thought. I remember reading the book of Job. I thought there was a book about jobs in the Bible. True story. The next morning, I got rid of all of the things that I had in my bedroom and car that I ought not have. Or the things that I thought I had. I still wore the t-shirt with a pot leaf to church for a few months. Then somebody kindly helped me understand. I remember walking into school the day after meeting Jesus and people said to me, what happened? I got home from school and I checked the mail. For those under the age of 25, your parents have a metal box with a door on it, and they look inside of it every day. It's called mail. And I checked the mail that day, which is something I never did, trust me. And I checked the mail. I just felt compelled to check the mail. And in the mail was a letter, handwritten, 5 pages long, by that girl in 8th grade. Back then, I used to ask her questions about God. How do you know God's real? How do you know that what's in the Bible is actually supposed to be there? And she had just recently fallen head over heels in love with Jesus simply by reading the Gospel of John because a youth pastor decided, my job is not to be cool and your best friend. My job is to disciple you. She fell in love with Jesus. And the Lord brought back to her memory all the questions I used to ask her about God in 8th grade. one page after another, just pouring her heart out, sharing the truth of God with me. She held on to that for a few weeks. One day, she was walking through the mall, like most teenage girls do. She's walking through the mall and just felt compelled to mail it that day. I just happened to get it in my mailbox the day after I met Jesus. And so that's the lady I'm married to. That's Allie. And so that was the beginning. Salvation's a door, and once you walk through the door of salvation, you discover how big the kingdom is. I appreciate what Chris said last week, that just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean everything's perfect. There were some people I had to apologize to. There were some junk I had to own. And there were some boundaries I had to learn to put up. Some boundaries I put up right away. Unfortunately, it took me a little bit longer to put up some boundaries. But I fell head over heels in love with the one who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted. I remember on Sunday morning, just I would come up front and worship God. And I was just so, I was the first Christian that we know of in my ancestry. So I didn't know. So I remember I would go up front and I learned that, I remember reading in the Bible, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands. Well, that's why they lift up hands. That's okay to do that. So I'd lift up one hand to God in worship and stick my middle finger out and point it straight to the ground because I wanted to worship God and finger the devil at the same time. So, what do you do? What do you do on Sunday morning, Pastor? What do you do? Right? So that's me. So we're all afraid about freaking out visitors speaking in tongues. What about that stuff? Well, so I decided to be an usher and join the choir. And so, who wants to pray? I will. And nobody told me that there are certain words that maybe ought not be uttered in church in prayer. So you're dropping Jesus and F-bombs in the same sentence. I didn't know. And I mean that. I had no clue. And I remember one time on a Sunday morning, it was a really conservative Pentecostal church, and I remember on Sunday morning, I'm up front doing my thing, and this lady, Sister Davis, I don't know if she's still alive or not, but if she is, and if you're listening, God bless you, Sister Davis. She walked up to me, and everybody in the church, I remember, like, everybody thought that angels must tuck this lady in bed at night, okay? She's like, she woke up out of bed, and robots with Aquanet appeared and instantaneously put the big bun right here on her hair. So I'm worshiping Jesus up front, and she walks up to me, and you can hear a gasp in the little auditorium because I'm doing what I do. I'm fingering Satan and loving God, and she walks up to me, and she puts her hands on my shoulders, and she leans in, and she says, "Heath, I'll be your spiritual grandma." So I thank God for people who didn't say, "What's the matter with you, boy?" But I also thank God for people who love me enough to tell me the truth. I thank God for people who said, "Hey, you know what? There's a better way. And let me come alongside and help you." So I learned some good stuff. And in church, I also, unfortunately, I've had to unlearn some stuff. You know what I'm talking about. Just remember, I wanted to tell everybody about the Lord. So Allie and I joke, our first dates, we'd go to the nursing home. Sunday afternoon, I remember popping into the nursing home. I would like to be the chaplain of the nursing home. Why they let me do this, I have no clue. I had been a Christian for a few months. It was about 9 months. I walk in, and I'm like, I swear, I preached half the stuff I preached wasn't even in the Bible. So what we did is we wheeled 85 residents at what was then Heritage Manor Nursing Home to the cafeteria. It took 2 hours. Back in the day, I play a Hosanna tape for 20 minutes because I'm not musical. I play a Hosanna tape, then I preach out of my little student Bible, and I give an altar call. The first demon-possessed person ever set free was in that nursing home. The first person healed, Mabel Pontius, was in that nursing home. The first time I ever saw a fist fight, and yes, there's been more than one, the first fist fight was in that nursing home. Okay? I wish I had time to tell you, but I need to hurry it up. So we went on dates to the nursing home. That's what we did. We went to the homeless shelter and saw God transform Vietnam vets who were broken, who didn't know how to acquiesce into society, and watched God touch people who struggled with their gender identity, and the list goes on and on and on. I remember asking my pastor, what do you do when you meet somebody on the streets, when you're talking to them about Jesus, and they fall down on the ground and say mean, vulgar things to you and slither like a snake up the sidewalk? What do you do? He said, I don't know. So that's when I realized, oh, not everybody knows that what you don't see is more real than what you do see. And so, after meeting Jesus, I made a commitment that I wouldn't date Jesus, that I wouldn't turn God into a prostitute and use God to give me whatever I wanted. I made a commitment that from this day on, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I'm yours. My goal in life is to, with Allie, we want to leave a legacy for generations to come in our family. I'm still the first Christian in my ancestry that we know of. It'd be cool if there are some out there. We just don't know who they are. And I am the product of one person who dared to slow down long enough when the Holy Spirit whispered, pray for him. I'm the product of a mom who, when the teenage girl came home and started talking, the mom didn't say, you're ridiculous. The mom said, let's pray about that. I'm the product of a teenager who simply invited me to church. Sometimes a simple prayer, a simple invitation, and a simple yes before we even know what the question is from the Lord can pluck somebody up out of deep darkness and bring them into God's marvelous, wonderful light. Who is he who performs wonders that cannot be fathomed and miracles that cannot be counted? He is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, and I met him when I was 17. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.